Hallelujah. Here we are. Here we are again at Watchman School of Prayer, and we are in class number 10, and this is called Types of Intercession. Class number 10, Types of Intercession. Praise God. Now, I think it would be appropriate for us to say our scripture again. This way we get used to memorizing it and saying it and knowing it. Jeremiah 51:12. So let's all say it together. And here it is on the board if you need to look at it. And I didn't erase last session's scriptures. Let me get this off. So here we go. Let's read the scripture. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen and prepare the ambushes. And we are preparing the ambushes. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, before I get into the different types of intercession, and there's probably more than what I have, all right? So I've just got a certain amount, and then there's probably other kinds. But one thing you have to remember is when you have fellowship with God, His priorities become your priorities. His thoughts become your thoughts. That's how intercession develops, from your fellowship with God, then His priority becomes your priority, and His thoughts become your thoughts. Now, there's going to be 8 types of intercession I'm going to talk about tonight. And the first one, which is very much the most, I believe, important thing that there is ever for us to intercede for, and it's intercession for the lost. Number one, intercession for the lost. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 11. And this is a scripture you might know. It says in verse 30, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise." He that wins souls, you want to know that, is wise. Winning souls is very important. And when you begin to pray for people in winning souls, there is no specific thing I can tell you. You pray A, B, C, D, E. It doesn't work like that. You pray for the salvation of that person, and we just talked in the last class how Paul began to pray for many of the churches and some of those. How did he travail in birth? And we're going to talk about travailing prayer in the coming sessions. And you may have to cry out for someone. One person, it may take a lot deeper and heavier intercession for them to come into the kingdom, and somebody else it might be easier. Amen? And so there isn't a specific scripture. As you learn the scriptures, God will show you what it is you need to do. All right? And one of the scriptures was Galatians 4:19, which we covered in the last class. Now, when you begin to pray for lost or the souls, what will happen is as you grow in intercession, you will actually begin to feel the burden of the lost. You will begin to sense a heaviness sometimes. You may go in your area, your territory, and you'll see all this oppression, and you may feel like you're going to weep. I mean, we're going to talk about the weepings in depth in the coming sessions, and you will understand it. But that's intercession, and what you do is you begin to yield to it. So there's many things that happen in intercession for the lost. You may be binding the principalities and powers. So intercession for the lost is a key for God. That's God's heart is the lost and needs to be your heart. Amen? And we will talk much more about this in depth, but I'm going over the types of intercession tonight. Now look at Mark 1 as we're talking about praying for the lost. And this is very important. Perhaps you want to witness to someone, or you have an area that you're praying for, and you want to, like we do things here, we have an outreach, you know, we may have an outreach in a specific area on the green, but we don't just do that. We have to plow up the ground. You have to pray first. And Jesus is speaking, Yeshua is speaking to us here in Mark 1, and in verse 35, he says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." So you see him praying. And then you see in verse 38, and he said unto them, the disciples, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Now, how did he know to go to the next towns? Well, he prayed first. You cannot just go. You've got to pray. Then God will give you the signal when to go. You know, we have teams that go and pray all the time in this territory. Why? Because this territory we're in, and maybe where you're watching, it's the same way. And if you're watching over in Europe, I know it's the same way. There is tremendous apathy and antichrist. What is that? Anti-anointing. Who cares about God? Well, you got to pray in the spirit in that territory. You got to pray through that ground till the ground in the spirit realm begins to change so people's hearts can change. There is no other way. You know, every great revival, the Welch revival, and all these revivals you might have read about, they only happened because somebody or some people prayed, interceded, yielded, cried out to God, and did spiritual warfare. You cannot go and have revival without binding the enemy. Is that clear? And that's an important thing that you're going to learn. Amen? Okay, number two type of intercession is intercession for another person who is sick or dying. It's basically intercession for their deliverance. Now, I'm not talking about they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's just praying, laying hands on somebody that has an infirmity and they're recovering. I'm talking about someone who cannot do it for themselves, all right? Basically, you are standing in the gap for them. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And in chapter 3... In verse 1, Paul is speaking, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Now, of course, the first verse he's saying, pray for me to have boldness. Well, that's okay too. But I'm looking right here as the prayer of intercession for someone who is sick or dying, or intercession for deliverance. And then he says in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now, in this instance, he is asking for prayer of deliverance from people who are attacking him. Okay? Now, we're going to look at another instance now, which has to do, if you go to, let's look at Isaiah 43. Supposing you have family members or people that you know that really don't have very great faith. Maybe they don't even know the Lord, and you want to stand in the gap for them. You want to pray for them. You know, there also are believers that don't have great faith, and you help them through those times that they're weak, you know? We are to do that. And in Isaiah 43, in verse 25 and 26, I am he that blots out your transgressions, your sins, for my own sake, and will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. The Lord's talking here. Let us plead together, declare you, that you may be justified. You can plead somebody else's case. In other words, you can go before the throne of God and begin to cry out for someone else and cry out for mercy on their behalf, because they can't do it. Maybe their faith is so low, they don't know how to do it. And they could even be a believer or a non-believer. Now here's another instance, 1 John 5, and I've used this. Go to 1 John 5. Supposing somebody's in a coma. Supposing they're in a coma, they don't know the Lord. What are you going to do then? And they're laying in the hospital. Well, number one, you have to release your faith. They got a spirit and they can hear you. I'm telling you now, it's happened to me more than once. In 1 John 5 and in verse 16, it says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say they shall pray for it. Now, people that are in a coma, you can stand in the gap for that person for spiritual life. I'm talking to be saved and also to be healed, but basically to be saved. I can remember an instance. I have many of them, but one, there's two coming to my mind real briefly. One was, there was someone laying in a coma in a hospital, and they were not saved. And I really wanted to believe God, and so I released my faith. I went to the hospital bed, took their hand, and I began to pray for them and pray for them to receive the Lord. And I could feel something going on with their hand in my hand. I mean, I sensed in the spirit that their spirit understood. And I released my faith that they got saved. There's another instance when I had someone, a friend who had AIDS and he was dying in the hospital. The Lord had me call him up. I did not know that. I hadn't seen him in many years. And someone in the dance business before I was saved many years ago. And he was so far gone, he no longer had speech. And he could only do, that's all he could do. How am I going to get him saved? Well, I began to release my faith as I prayed for him over the phone to receive the Lord and say, Lord, Jesus, come into my heart. He began crying out, oh, and I knew by faith he received the Lord. Okay? So there are many instances that you may find that you may need to pray for someone in these circumstances, and you can do it. You release your faith. And you are praying like an intercession for deliverance for that person. They may be in another country even. You may need to pray for them. Number three, intercession for those who are blinded in certain areas of their life in Christ or in the Messiah. Now we're talking about believers here. Intercession for those who are blinded in certain areas of their life in the body of Christ, in the body of Messiah. For instance, religious bondage. You may have someone who loves the Lord, just maybe surfacely, but they're in some kind of religious bondage. They go to some kind of denominational place where maybe they pray prayers to saints, which is not of God, all right? Well, they are blinded. Now look at Romans 15. Romans 15 and in verse 1, this tells us what we're to do with other brothers or sisters that know the Lord, but they're in deception. And there's a lot of people like that. Now, I'm not saying for you to go around judging people, amen? But I'm saying as an intercessor, you have compassion. You want to see them free. So it says in Romans 15 and in verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Now the word bear here means to lift with the idea of removing. I like that. To lift with the idea of removing. And the word infirmities in this scripture means something wrong in their belief. Something wrong in their belief. Now you can pray in tongues for them. You can pray, which we talked about before. Remember Ephesians 1 verses 17 to 23. Ephesians 3 verses 14 to 21. You insert their name. That the eyes of their understanding would be open. Mary's eyes will be open to the hope of the glory. So you are putting their name into scripture verses. Amen? You may have to travail and cry out for them. Galatians 4:19 again. Number four, the fourth type of intercession is intercession against sin. I'm talking about believers in sin, okay? Not the lost. Intercession against sin, believers. Believers who have not repented, who are willfully sinning. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we are looking at the Corinthian church here, okay? Paul is speaking to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. And he's sending them a letter, and he's kind of rebuking them. And he's saying, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Okay, now what is this all about? Well, I'm going to read you a little synopsis, which is a very good description out of Kenneth Hagin's book, The Art of Prayer. He says here, "We have already seen that we are travail in birth again when necessary in order for Christ or the Anointed One to be formed in believers." We've seen that more in Galatians. Now, Paul here said he would bewail many who have sinned and have not repented. We need to make intercession for those who have sinned and not repented. Corinth, which is where this is, was one of the most licentious and immoral cities in that part of the world. The same spirits that prevailed in the city got into the church. Now, you know, you think this is not possible. Let me tell you, it is possible. Whatever spirits are outside, if the church is not aware of it or the leadership and cast them out, that stuff will come right into the church, into the synagogue, and it'll sit there. The same spirits that prevailed in the city got into the church. When Paul named uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, he was talking about sexual impurities. People in the church had done these things and had not repented. The Greek word here, bewail, means to grieve. It is the feeling or the act of grieving. He was grieving for this church. So it includes both feeling and grieving. It's a response in intercessory prayer. You know, I just want to share this scripture with you. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. And this is not about a type of intercession. But as I was reading this, it's something that you, many times, if you're watching by video or listening by audio, many times you are serving in a certain ministry or a congregation or church, and leadership begins to tell you or correct you or say something to you, and you don't like it, or, you know, you're upset over it, but you don't really understand, like Paul, that the leadership begins to grieve over you. They literally begin to feel inside a sense of grieving, of loss, because they see that you're going in the wrong direction. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, it says, "Obey your spiritual leaders," I'm reading in the Amplified, "and submit to them continually, recognizing their authority over you. For they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare. As men who will have to render an account of their trust, do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning, for that would not be profitable for you either." So when leadership has to start groaning and sighing over the people, it's not profitable for the people. And Paul had tremendous burdens for this church because of all the sins that were going on there. And I won't get into that whole thing on that church, but it's quite a study if you ever do it. Okay, number 5, type of intercession. Intercession for and during a service or a conference or whenever someone is speaking, like me right now. Hallelujah. If you're watching by tape, you can intercede for me, but it's already been done. Amen? Amen. Now, this is so important. Why is it so important? And as you learn to be an intercessor, you will learn that during a service, you begin to pray in tongues under your breath real quietly. Why? Because the enemy would like to stop the anointing of God by any kind of distraction possible. Now, you want the word of the Lord to come forth during the meeting. And the person who is giving it is human. And if there's tremendous amount of forces of darkness coming against them or distractions, like it could be in equipment or in children crying, it's very difficult for the anointing or doors banging or whatever to flow. And so the intercessor is put in the congregation to bind up demonic forces or hindrances or harassments or anything like that, and to pray for the anointing to come forth. Why? So they can get it and so others can get it. Amen? So you have to deal with the hindering spirits before and during a service. Because remember, I've always told you, every service is a battle. Why? Because we don't come just to play church. We come to be the church, to hear the voice of God. And even when I come to teach prayer school, I come to give you what God has. Yes, I've studied, and yes, I have notes, and we need to go through them. But even as I study, I have to constantly hear, is this the right thing? I have to not hear all the noises that are trying to distract me, the phone that rings or whatever. And this is the thing, is you must guard the anointing. An intercessor must guard the anointing on them and on the people that they are assigned to. When you're assigned in the ministry, you are guarding the anointing on that ministry and on whatever's going on. Amen? Amen. Same thing with, you know, when we have worship, we're guarding the anointing so that God can move. We want God to move. Amen? Amen. And let me just share this with, for some of you that may or may not know, if you're coming and to hear a conference or whatever service, the one thing you never want to do is you don't want to run up to the speaker right before the service and begin to tell them what's wrong in your life. Hallelujah. Because you're not going to be guarding the anointing that way. Because they're carrying the voice of the Lord, the sermon, the preaching, or this thing that God has for the people. And if they get hits with all these different things, they're only human. They get distracted. So if you're watching my video or audio, and many times your pastors may not talk to you when you come into the service. Oh, I don't listen. Oh, the pastor's wife, she was so mean. She didn't talk to me today. Well, maybe she was carrying an anointing, or carrying her husband, or doing something else. You don't know that. And so we don't want to take offense, and we want to be real sensitive in the spirit. And an intercessor is sensitive. An intercessor is intercessing. Amen? Yeah. You just become an intercessor. It's a part of a lifestyle. Now, number 6, intercession for your nation. Intercession for your nation. Okay, and let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to make this a memory verse. Let me see how many. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you need to know this. I mean, if you don't even memorize the whole thing, but the generality of it, you need to know it. It's very important. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. So we have 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 4. Now, it's very important that you learn to pray for your governments. And here it says, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, and he's telling you what to do here, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. All right? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. I said to you before, it is our job to make sure we have righteous government. It is the believer's job. God has given us the authority for us to make sure that government is righteous. We can pray the wrong ones out. Now, a really good example about praying for authority or nation, a nation, which would be a territory or a country or a city, and we're not going to study this now, but if you've ever read the story about Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. But Abraham, he prayed to God, and he kept asking, oh God, would you just save it for 50 righteous? God, would you save it for 30? God, would you save it for 10? And he went down to 10, and then God said, yeah, okay, if I can find 10 righteous, you know. I'll save it. And as you know the story, he was able to save Lot, his nephew. Otherwise, God would have destroyed that whole place and his own nephew and family would have been destroyed. So we can stand in the gap for a nation or a city. And let's look at Ezekiel 22:30. And this is a very important verse. It talks about God looking for someone. Back then he couldn't find it, but I believe he's found them now. Amen? Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen out there. Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Standing in the gap, what does that mean? That means there is a hole between the judgment of God, okay, and that nation. And you are moving into that hole, okay? For instance, if I'm the one in between, I'm the one that can move into the hole between me and a nation, an actual nation or a city. I can cry out to God for mercy, for God to have mercy. God is no respecter of persons. What he did for Abraham, he can do for you and I when we're walking with him. Amen? And listen, we got the Holy Spirit. Abraham didn't even have that back then. He was looking to this day. Amen? We got the power. Jesus said, greater works shall you do. Number 7, intercession against the powers of darkness. Intercession against the powers of darkness. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. We will be studying this in depth in the spiritual warfare classes. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is the combat we are doing of all the different realms and levels of demonic powers that we are going to study in depth when we get into spiritual warfare classes. And so we begin to intercede against these powers. Why? On behalf of others, on behalf of a nation, on behalf of anything that's coming against a certain situation. Amen? Now, there is an area that I just want to share real brief about intercession against the powers of darkness, because this is a whole teaching in itself and I don't have time to go into that. And it's something that I call common ground that we have to be careful of. Let's go to John 14. And the Lord Yeshua is speaking here. John 14 and in verse 30. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me, or has no common ground. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the devil, and he's saying, he and I have nothing in common. Now, what does that have to do with you and me as we bind up the powers of darkness, or we begin to do intercession against the powers of darkness? Well, we're not going to be learning those classes until we learn some other things first, which have to come first, which is yielding our own selves in the realm of the Spirit into righteousness. And there are areas sometimes in certain people's lives that when you begin to attack something that you have operating strongly in your life, it will bounce right back on you. Now, does that mean you don't attack it? No. If you are striving to get rid of it, you can attack it. But there's lots of people that just do what's called spiritual warfare, and they never work out anything in their own lives. They never examine themselves if there's anything wrong inside of them, you know? And all they're doing is coming against the devil. And they want to know why they get wiped out. Well, it's because they themselves have all these problems and they're never examining if they're in the faith. For instance, if you have a lot of what we call control or witchcraft, it's a spirit of manipulation and you manipulate people all the time and you start binding it up in the spirit realm, there is a power called Jezebel, which we're not going to get into right now, but it's a principality, and you take authority over this big heavy thing, and you got it operating in you, that's going to reverb right back at you. Now that's a whole subject in itself, and you have to, you know, learn about those powers, and we have a lot of tapes on that, and we will be studying some of this in the classes. Does that mean that you don't come against the devil? No. I am just telling you that you also have to work on your own life and keep walking in holiness and righteousness. And not just think, well, I'm just going to come and beat the devil in the head. Yes, you're going to beat the devil in the head. Remember what we said last class. Authority. We had those three qualities of authority, an intercessor. The three qualities. In fact, let me just share that because I think that'll help you in what I'm saying here right now. And the three qualities, let's see where it is. Aha, I know where it is. It's back over here. Identification, compassion, and authority. When we allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse and remove things in our lives, we stand on a platform in Christ, in the anointing, where the name of Jesus, the name of Yeshua, carries weight. So if we are not working in our own lives, and we are taking this authority, it isn't going to mean a hill of beans, all right? And many times, it can bounce back on us. So it's very important in that area. Now, I want to talk to you on the eighth type of intercession, which is very dear to my heart, and I hope to yours too, and those of you that are watching by tape and by audio that are listening. And it is intercession for Israel and the Jewish people. Now, I could talk on this probably for weeks, and we don't have that. We'll learn a little bit more of that towards the end of the classes. But this is some of the areas I'm going to discuss with you. This is an in-depth area. And one thing I can tell you is you will not be able to intercede for Israel and the Jewish people if you don't have a heart for Israel and the Jewish people. And you don't understand that God is not finished with Israel and the Jewish people. In fact, let's go to Romans chapter 11. And as again I said, I think in last session, I don't know if it was last one or this one, but if you don't understand, if you're watching or listening, that the church has not replaced Israel. God has a plan for Israel and the Jewish people. You need to study Romans 9, 10, and 11. Or get our tapes. We have tapes, great tapes on Israel and the Hebraic roots. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul is speaking here, and he says in verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's telling you, I'm proof. And I can tell you, I am also of a tribe of Levi, all right? And I'm a Jew that believes in Yeshua. And so God has not cast away his people. God has a plan for his people. Now, I think we need to, before I give you some of the ways and things you need to know about the intercession for Israel and Jewish people, I want to share with you a little brief something here. I think we have the time for this. Is that Israel and the Jewish people are of themselves a ministry of intercession. I'm going to show you that. They themselves, you may not even realize it till we see something here, and have been for thousands of years intercessors on your behalf if you're a Gentile. Basically, they have prayed you into the kingdom without even knowing it. Look at Romans 11, you're in it, and verse 29. It says, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Another version says God's free gifts and his calling are irrevocable. He is talking about the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. That's what this whole chapter is about. Well, God's calling to Israel and the Jewish people is that the Abrahamic covenant, in it it states that Abraham's seed will bring blessings to all the nations. Doesn't it say that? So Israel plays a mediatory or a mediator's role in bringing God to the nations. The Jewish people are intercessors, bringing God's blessings into the lives of others. You may want to just listen to what I'm saying, or you're going to miss it, all right? Even Israel's life, the Jewish people, are a unique form of intercessory prayer. Their lifestyle, the way they are, they are a form of intercessory prayer. By Israel's very existence, it is a testimony of God's faithfulness, because they still exist and nothing has been able to wipe them out. And one thing that I wanted to share with you is out of my Hebrew prayer book, and many of you know the Shema because we do it here. You know, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. But it's Deuteronomy 6:4, which is the basic thing that everyone prays every day. If you're a Jew, you pray it 2-3 times a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be his name, his glorious kingdom is forever and ever. And then they continue this prayer, and this is what they say. I'm reading it in English. You were the same since the world was created. You have been the same since the world has been created. You are the same in this world, and you'll be the same in the world to come. Sanctify your name upon them that sanctify it. Sanctify your name throughout thy world, and through thy saving power raise up and uphold our strength. Blessed are you, O Lord, who sanctifies your name before the whole world. You are the Lord our God in heaven and on earth and in the highest heavens. Of a truth, you are the first, you are the last. Beside you, there is no God. They pray this every day. Oh, gather them that hope in you from the four corners of the earth, and let all the inhabitants of the world perceive and know that you are God, you alone over all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, every very devout Jew prays every day what I just read. Are they not interceding for the nations? And when they say sanctify thy name, this is a little commentary in my prayer book. It says, it means to make manifest your holiness and righteousness by revealing before all the nations your saving power on behalf of Israel, the people who sanctify you. Thus, the name of God, the knowledge of his true nature, that he is holy, righteous, and omnipotent, is inseparably linked with the destinies of Israel. Therefore, Israel prays with the psalmist, it's 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory. They are praying for the nations to know the Lord. Nations are people. People groups talking about Gentiles. Amen? If you're a Gentile, it's you. So Israel is a ministry of intercession in themselves. And we have never really realized that. Now, how do we intercede for Israel and the Jewish people? Okay? Well, let's go back to Romans 9, and I shared with you this in the last class, but let's look at it again. Paul was speaking to the Gentiles in Rome, and he is crying out for his brethren, and he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from Messiah, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's saying, I will lay down my salvation if my brethren would come to the knowledge of Messiah, the Jewish people, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the teachings, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom is concerning the flesh, the anointed one came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. You have to realize that God gave them all of these things, not the Gentiles. Gentiles are grafted in. Amen? So, one way to intercede is to pray for their eyes to be opened to see Yeshua. And in another scripture, it says in Romans 11 that there are scales on their eyes. So you want to pray that the scales be removed from their eyes, okay? You want to pray that the scales or blindness, it's in Romans 11:25, it says blindness has happened in part. So pray that the scales be removed. That would be for their salvation. Amen? Now that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that we stand in the gap for them to love them and to pray for Israel and Jerusalem that what God wants to do there will happen. Yes, the salvation's important. But listen, I don't have time to teach on this. You'd have to get the tapes. Most of the Jewish people are not going to get saved here. Only a remnant. I'm a remnant. Most of the Jewish people will only get saved in Israel, in when they go back to Israel. So your prayers for them going back are very important. And there are 700 scriptures that talk about the Jews going back to Israel, and that's a key in the return of Messiah Yeshua. And we have a book on that, Let My People Go, which has all the 700 scriptures, and you can learn them all and pray them all if you want, or pray a few. Amen? Now, go to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62 is another way you can pray. And this has to do with making Jerusalem a praise in the earth, praying this back to God the Father, a promise that he has made. Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7. I have set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. If you're a watchman, say yay.
Yay.
You shall not hold your peace day or night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. Give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. There is another way of praying. Amen? Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. There are many, many scriptures to pray for Jerusalem, for Israel, the Jewish people. I'm just giving you a few. Isaiah 40 and in verse 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. For sure we need to cry out for comfort. The bombings and the things that go on there, the people there need comfort. When you hear something go on, another bombing just took place yesterday. Immediately what I begin to do when I hear it is I pray for the for people that are, immediately those that are not dead, that they would stay alive. I pray for the doctors, the nurses to know what to do. I bind up the spirit of death, you know. And then I pray for the loved ones that are still alive, that have lost those, that they would be comforted by God. That's our job as watchmen. Amen? Go to Jeremiah 19. Now, all these prayers that I'm telling you are based on Romans 8:26, which is the Spirit of God praying. In other words, you got to be led by the Spirit what to pray. You may just pray in tongues. You may not know what to pray. You may cry out. You may travail. You may come against the devil. It's all going to depend. It's very changeable according to the circumstances. Jeremiah 9, and this is a very, very powerful way of crying out. It's a lament. Verses 17 to 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come. And let them make haste, take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. For sure we hear wailing out of Israel. Today, how are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women. Let your ear receive the word of his mouth and teach your daughters wailing and everyone her neighbor lamentation. The book of Lamentation is a crying out for Israel. If you've never read the book of Lamentation and you want to learn how to pray for the peace of Jerusalem or for Israel, the Jewish people, read Lamentations. It is a complete crying out about Israel. It says in verse 21, for death is come up into our windows. Is that not happening today? And is entered into our palaces to cut off children from without and the young men from the streets. We are living in this prophecy. We are living in it, people. And that's why we need intercessors to cry out for Israel. Psalm 122 and verse 6 We all know this scripture. I am going to give you a little bit of some in-depth definition here. Psalm 122, verse 6. Let's all say it together. One, two, three. Pray for the... Loud. That's no good. Too weak. One, two, three. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. That's a memorization verse, and you should know it. If you're watching by video or audio, you need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem and know this verse. Now, what does that mean? Well, number one, praying for the peace of Jerusalem means to ask for and inquire what's going on there. So if on a regular basis during the week, you have no inclination of what's going on, you don't listen to the news, you really don't give a hoot about Jerusalem or about Israel. And that's where Yeshua's coming back to. So you need to know what is going on there. Somehow, some way, so you'll know what to pray. Today I got an emergency email, and after class tonight, some of us that stay, we're going to be hitting some very important things that are going on in Israel that are going to take place tomorrow. Now, the word, I want to give you something that's very interesting that I discovered today. A Jewish Israeli, a gentleman there who lives in Tiberias, who wrote in Tom Hess's book, Pray for the Peace of Jerusalem, is a different definition of Jerusalem than I've ever heard and that Tom wrote in his book. Jerusalem is based on two words, Jeru and Salem, all right? So we have, let me put that down, Jeru, and then you have Salem. Now, the word Jeru, all right, it means to lay down a foundation or to cast down from above. To lay down a foundation or to cast down from above. God's peace will not only be laid down as a foundation from heaven above, but Jeru also means to teach the law, to shoot out horizontally with this teaching. Teaching the teachings of God. And shoot out horizontally, well, what is that? That's going to the nations. It says the teachings, the law, will Jeru, will shoot out from Zion on the earth. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The word Salem, or say, I live in Salem, hallelujah, I like that. Means an inheritance of peace. An inheritance of peace. And this will only come when Israel has God as their inheritance and they receive Messiah Yeshua. But we see here how this is the New Jerusalem, the laying down a foundation from above, God's heavenly Jerusalem, and His peace will come down and then it will shoot out, correct? And we see this exact thing in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And in verse 2 and 3 it says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Right? Amen. Now, in order to intercede, as I said, or to pray for Israel and Jewish people, you must have God's love for Israel and the Jewish people. Now, this is a scripture verse you need to memorize. Go to Zechariah chapter 2, and basically you only need to memorize the second half of it, all right? Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. And I'll write this on the board. Zechariah chapter 2, 8. This is a key verse here. It says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after the glory has he sent me into the nations which spoiled you. Here it is. For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. He who touches Israel or the Jewish people touches the apple. The word apple of the eye means the pupil. the pupil of your eye, and if you think about pupil, the pupil is the center of your sight. This is the center of God's heart. Go with me to Isaiah 49, and we're going to close on this scripture. So you might say, well, I'm Gentile. You may be watching and say, I'm Gentile. What does it have to do with me? I don't really need to do this. Well, the watchmen are Gentiles. They're not just Jews. They're mostly Gentiles. That's what God's called you to. And this is the scripture that's going to confirm what I'm saying right here. This is the scripture. And if you're a Gentile, I suggest that you memorize this scripture so that you can tell other Gentiles what your calling is in the body of Messiah, the body of Christ. Your calling is this. Isaiah 49 and in verse 22, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand unto the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they, the Gentiles, shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. God is speaking here to the Gentile nations, the Gentile people, that they will help the Jewish men and women, children, to go back to Israel with finances and with prayers. You carry them in your bosom. What is your bosom? Is your heart. Amen? Your shoulders is your strength. A watchman has strength. So in finances, in the natural, and in helping, but also in your intercession. The Gentiles are to carry in the natural and in the spirit. This is a calling on the body of Messiah today. And as we close here, I'm going to pray for all of you sitting here and for those of you watching and that are listening, that God will give you that heart of intercession for Israel and the Jewish people, and just release your faith to receive it. Father, I just pray right now for everyone that's watching by video, by audio that's listening, and those that are here in the school. Father, I release my faith that the spirit of intercession for Israel and the Jewish people shall come upon every person that's here, that's on watching and listening. Lord, that they will begin to get your heart. They will see that the apple of your eye is Israel and the Jewish people. Father, make them strong intercessors. Make them watchmen in the night, God. Let them see what their calling is and how you have called the church. You have called them to do this particular type of work for you in these end times. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, and we'll see you the next time.